For our Old Testament reading this evening, we turn to the book of Deuteronomy and read two short passages. Firstly, from Deuteronomy chapter 17, reading verses 1 to 7. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 1. Do not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep that has any defect or flaw in it, for that would be detestable to him. If a man or woman living among you in one of the towns the Lord gives you is found doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, your God, in violation of his covenant, and contrary to my command, has worshipped other gods, bowing down to them, or to the sun, or the moon, or the stars of the sky, and this has been brought to your attention, then you must investigate it thoroughly. If it is true, and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, take the man or woman who has done this evil deed to your city gate, and stone that person to death. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a man shall be put to death, but no one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. The hands of the witnesses must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people. You must purge the evil from among you. Then turning to chapter 19, verse 15. Chapter 19, verse 15. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offence he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And we end our reading at the close of this 19th chapter. The ninth commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Sometimes people seem to think that as we get towards the end of the Ten Commandments, we start getting towards the lesser sins, those things which are not quite so serious. Nothing could be further from the truth. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. These are legal terms, and this commandment takes us back through the centuries into an ancient court of law, where a man is on trial for his life. Let us say, facing a charge of murder. Now, that court of law would have been very different from our own. There would have been no lawyers, no prosecuting attorney, no Perry Mason or Kavanaugh QC to argue the case of the defendant. There would have been no detectives, no Hercule Poirot or Miss Marple. There would have been no forensic evidence, no fingerprints or bloodstains. In that court, there would just have been witnesses. And the question would have been this: did anyone see this man commit the murder? And the whole case would have stood or fallen on the testimony of the witnesses. They were absolutely crucial. One witness was insufficient in Jewish law. But if two or three people were to agree that they had seen the defendant committing the crime, their word was enough. And that man would be put to death on the testimony of these two or three witnesses. They literally had the power of life and death. The whole case depended on the witnesses and on their truthful testimony in the court. The key role they played was emphasized by the fact that if capital punishment were to be carried out, the witnesses were to be the first in carrying out the punishment against the man against whom they had testified. And we're also told in Jewish law that false witnesses would have to undergo the punishment that would have been carried out on the defendant. So the place of the witness was of enormous and crucial importance in the administration of law in Israel. Everything depended on his or her truthfulness. And so when the ninth commandment says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor," the issue could hardly have been more serious, more pregnant with meaning, more basic to life in Israelite society. The very existence of society depended on truthful witnesses. Here was something fundamental to their existence as a people. And yet, as we've seen with the other commandments, this commandment has a much broader application than testifying in a court of law. And my friends, this commandment is in effect saying to you and me that every time we open our mouths, we have to regard it as seriously as if we were standing back in that Israelite court of law, facing a judge and under oath to tell the truth. Every time we speak, we are giving testimony. And every time we speak, we are giving testimony before a judge, the judge who is the Lord God Almighty. And every time we speak, we are in the courtroom of his justice. And he is listening, and he is recording every word. And every word must pass the standard of his truthfulness. And as the penalty for false testimony in Israel was severe, so in God's court, the court of life and time, we're told that for every careless word we speak, we will have to give account in the day of judgment. So this is a very broad, deep, profound commandment addressing the question of the truth or falsehood of our communication spoken or written. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And this evening in our introductory study, I want to look for a while at the question of why falsehood is such a serious sin. It's not taken very seriously in the world today. We're living in a world of lies and falsehood. A world where it is almost taken for granted. But here we are in a different atmosphere, where God, with enormous seriousness, addresses the issue of truth and falsehood. And I want to mention briefly five reasons why falsehood is a serious sin. In the first place, falsehood is an easy sin to commit. Falsehood is an easy sin. Now, some sins are difficult to commit. They are quite complicated and complex. You have to think about them. You have to work at them. If you want to defraud someone in business, for example, you would have to use a good bit of time and thought and ingenuity to concoct the particular swindle that you wanted to carry out. You couldn't do it in a moment. It would take trouble. If someone wants to have an affair, they're involved in a great deal of planning and deceit and lying, and their lives become very complicated and confusing. Even some types of murder require planning and forethought. You can't just commit it on the spot. But this is not true of lying. All we have to do is open our mouths. It's easy to lie. We have no difficulty at all about lying. The lie can slip out almost before we realize it. All we need to do is open our mouths and let the words come out, and in seconds we have lied. We can lie in a few words. We can lie with a shake of the head. We can lie with the expression on our face, the little smile, the lift of the eyebrows, the quizzical expression. We can imply something false or damaging. We can lie by keeping silent. Next week, God willing, we look at some of the many, many ways in which it is possible to break this commandment. A lie is a very easy sin to commit, and it's an easy sin to get away with. Lies can be persuasive. It's easy to deceive people. They may trust us. They may assume our honesty. We may know more about an issue than they do. Their knowledge is incomplete. There's nothing simpler than to weave a tissue of falsehood and to present it to other people in such a persuasive and convincing and reasonable way that they will accept it. It is easy to be a successful and persuasive and habitual liar. And that should give a warning light to all of us. We need to be careful about a sin which is so perilously easy to commit successfully. That is why God warns us in this commandment. Secondly, we can say that falsehood is a seemingly profitable sin. Falsehood is a seemingly profitable sin. The average child isn't very old when he or she sees the prophet in a sin. Faced by an indignant father or mother wagging their finger and saying, "Did you break that cup? Did you spill that milk? Did you make that mark on the carpet?" And it's the easiest thing in the world to say, "No, I didn't." The temptation is almost overwhelming. It seems to solve all problems. I won't get a smack. Mummy or daddy won't be cross. We tell our first lies when we're children. Often when we're very young children. And we usually tell them to get out of trouble. The lie seems to promise an immediate advantage, an immediate profit. And as people get older, lies are very useful. The lie solves the awkward social moment. "What do you think of my dress?" It enables us to escape the engagement that we find boring. It enables us to get a day extra off work. All we have to do is bend the truth a little bit. It enables us to escape blame. It helps us to make a profit or gain an advantage over someone, or put ourselves in a better light, or raise our reputation. The possibilities are limitless. Private Christians tell me that if you're living and working in the business world, the lie is essential. You cannot really operate in this world without telling some lies. It is a very profitable sin in the short term. It seems to offer huge benefits and advantages and make life much easier. And this makes the temptation almost irresistible. A sin which is so easy to commit, so persuasive. With a little bit of intelligence, we can get away with most of the lies we tell, and which seems so profitable to us. We need to be warned against such a powerful temptation. But then thirdly, falsehood is not only an easy and an apparently profitable sin, but it is a blasphemous sin. It is a blasphemous sin. Have you ever reflected on the incredible, amazing faculty which we have as human beings, the gift of speech? What an astounding faculty it is that we can transfer the thoughts of our minds accurately to another human being by opening our mouths and expelling air from our lungs. That we can transmit information, that we can make each other laugh or cry, that we can teach each other, that we can encourage each other, that we can express love to each other, that we can take that communication and write it down and it's there for centuries, that we can send it round the world, that we're not separated from each other, that we're not isolated from each other, but that we can communicate. We alone, of all the creatures in this world, have the gift of speech, the gift of words, of language, the ability to reach out to one another and to relate to one another in speech. Now, where did that gift come from? Well, it came from God. Genesis 1 shows us a God who is a communicating God. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And again in that first chapter of the Bible, we read of God speaking. And as God speaks, his thoughts are made visible. They are communicated. He speaks this world into being. The Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Word of God. God's communication. That which reveals God and shows God and tells us who God is and what God is like. Just as I communicate with my words, so God communicates with his words and with his word. And because God communicates and has made us in his image, we too, in the image of God, we communicate. And God's communication is always truthful. Paul describes him in Titus 1:2 as God who does not lie. God cannot communicate anything but utter truth, and never ever has communicated falsehood in any degree. That's why we can trust his word and his promises and his son, because God's communication is utterly truthful. And God has created us in his image to be communicators of truth. That's who you and I were made to be communicators of truth. Now, my friends, when we take this wonderful, godlike, God-given faculty of speech, this talent that God has entrusted to us, when we take this marvelous, unique gift that God has been kind enough to give to us, and when we twist that and pervert it and degrade it, and instead of using it to communicate truth, we misuse it to communicate falsehood, then we're distorting God's gift and denying God's image and misrepresenting God. And when we use the God-given gift of speech to lie, we are blaspheming the image of God. We're misusing and abusing his gift. We're perverting the glorious talent which he entrusted to us. How does God feel when he sees a human being using the gift of speech to lie? How does God feel when he sees his creature using one of his gifts against him? When God says about that human being, I made you and I gave you the gift of speech, and you're using that gift to lie. You're using it to utter falsehood. We sang from Psalm 5 at the beginning of our service how God destroys those who tell lies. Falsehood is taking one of the highest and noblest gifts of God and perverting it to a foul and horrible end. It is a blasphemous sin. Fourthly, falsehood is a devilish sin. Falsehood is a devilish sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, we read the first lie ever uttered on the surface of this planet, and it was spoken by the devil, "You will not surely die." God had said, "If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will die." And the devil told a lie. A lie that was plausible, that was persuasive, that had an element of truth in it, but was utterly false. And this was typical of the devil. Our Lord himself describes him in John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's Christ's description of the devil. A liar and the father of lies. And lying is his native language. So when a human being lies, we are speaking the devil's native language. We are speaking the devil's native language. John 8:44, the same verse. "You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." A lie is devilish. A lie is satanic. A lie is the devil's speech. Every lie. To speak in a devilish manner, we don't have to curse or swear or to be obscene or foul. All we need to do is to speak a half-truth. We remember that this was the method by which the devil murdered our beloved Savior. This commandment should lie very close to our hearts. "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." We're told in Mark 14:6, "Many testified falsely against him." The devil, when he wanted to get at Jesus, chose the ninth commandment and inspired, if that's the word, false witnesses to break that commandment to secure his conviction and his murder. My friends, falsehood is a devilish sin. And when we tell lies, we are siding, we are allying ourselves with the murderers of our Lord Jesus. We are speaking the devil's language. We are welcoming the fingerprints of Satan on our soul and on our mouths. James says in chapter 3, verse 6, of such tongues that they are set on fire by hell. Falsehood is a devilish sin. And then lastly, falsehood is a destructive sin. Falsehood is a destructive sin. On a broad scale, it leads to loss of trust, to suspicion, to cynicism, to the breakdown of the structures of human society and interaction. Our society today is drowning in a sea of lies. How many people nowadays believe politicians? Sadly, we almost expect them to lie. The word now for lying is spin. We have spin doctors. A more accurate would be liars. We now want to introduce the official liar for the Labour Party. That would be a more truthful way of introducing them on the news broadcasts. And he's going to be answered by the official liar for the Conservatives. But it's taken for granted. Lying. In business. In sport.
I used to enjoy watching athletics on television. I don't enjoy it anymore, because I can't help wondering how many of the athletes are on drugs. How many of them have perverted their sport by falsehood. The whole of life is crumbling in a sea of lies and falsehood. It is so damaging. If I hurt someone with my hand, how many people could I hurt? How much damage could I do if I struck you with my hand? But if I struck you with my tongue, I could break someone's heart. I could mark someone for years. What a foolish statement that is. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Words can hurt terribly. They can scar and wound and damage people for years. How much harm has been done by the communication of Charles Darwin, or Karl Marx, or Adolf Hitler. These people spoke and wrote. They testified falsely. And their false testimony has cost the physical lives of millions and the spiritual lives of millions more. And those three men, by their words, have caused more havoc by far than all the nuclear bombs ever dropped. And what does lying do in our own lives? It breaks up relationships. It separates friends. It gives us guilty consciences. It makes us despise ourselves and suspect others. I remember my father saying, you can never trust a liar. Once someone lies, something is gone from the relationship that is very, very hard to restore. It is a destructive sin. And the Bible says it is even more destructive than that. It is a clear mark of those who are unconverted. Paul says in Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Again in Colossians 3:9, he speaks to the young Christians and says, don't lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Lying is the mark of the non-Christian, of the unconverted person. The book of Revelation tells us that lying, falsehood, is even more destructive still. In Revelation 21:8, we're told of all liars that their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:15, John writes, outside heaven are the dogs, the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Here is the mark of the devil, the liar. The liar. My friends, lying is a terribly destructive sin. Which of us is not guilty? Which of us could say this evening, I've never told a lie? None of us. Surely we must all say, like the prophet Isaiah, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Yes, we've all been guilty, to a greater or lesser extent. We'll see next week how many ways we can break this command. We've all been guilty. We've all given false testimony.
by our speech, by our silence, in other ways. And the only solution for all of us is to take the sins of speech far more seriously than we do. To thank God for the wonderful gift of communication. To realize what a blessing it is and what a blessing it can be. To come in penitence and faith to the one who said, I am the truth. That we may hear, as Isaiah did, this glorious statement, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. May God help us to be men and women of truth, to hate falsehood, to dread it, to avoid it, to flee it like the plague that it is. We'll see next week, it's not always easy to tell the truth. It's sometimes painful. It gets us into trouble and into difficulty. But it is always right. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in God's sight. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father, thank you for creating us able to speak. What a horror it would be if we were all imprisoned within our own minds, looking at other human beings and trying to guess what they were thinking and feeling and wanting. Imprisoned, O God, in terrible isolation and loneliness. Thank you for this marvelous, wonderful faculty which you have given to us, that we can communicate with each other. And, O Lord, we have seen how the lie entered the world, and something of the havoc and destruction that lying has caused, that it is an utterly hellish and evil sin. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you that you have brought many of us to believe in him who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of the God who cannot lie, whose words are faithful and true. So, Father, we pray that you will forgive us. Forgive us for our economies with the truth. Forgive us, O God, for what compromises we make. Help us to realize that there is no color coding of lies with you, that there are no white lies. Help us, O God, to flee falsehood. Help us to speak the truth in love and in wisdom. Cleanse our lips, we pray. Help us to open our mouths when we do need to speak, and not to bear false testimony by our silence or by our cowardice. Lord, may our words be edifying and encouraging and life-giving and filled with love and goodness. We pray for your forgiveness for any sins of speech this day. Touch our lips, we pray, and purify our words, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.